My name is Hector Yanez, my wife Margarita, and my son Max are here. We're new to your church. My wife and I just recently became members here. we are from, my wife and I are from El Salvador, which means the Savior. It's the smallest country in Central America, and we came to the United States when I was 19 and she was 18 or 17. The Lord had called us to go into the ministry. We came to get an education. We graduated from a Baptist college, and then we went to seminary in New Orleans. And all that, the Lord opened doors for us to go to school, to go to college, and then to go to seminary. We got married in 1984 in New Orleans, when we started seminary there. And then, we pastor Hispanic churches. I was pastor in New Orleans, and then in Florida, Lakeland, Florida. And we came to Phoenix in 2000 to pastor a Hispanic church in Phoenix. And I was pastor there to 2012. I took a position with Grand Canyon University. And I'm recently, I'm currently teaching online in the faculty, in the theology department at Grand Canyon University. I knew your pastor, Scott, at seminary. He was one of my students at Golden Gate Baptist Seminary. And so I remember him as a student. I won't tell you if he was a good student or a bad student. But he made it, so that means that he must have been good. I also knew Kyle from one of my classes at seminary. So I felt somewhat in family when we came and visited your church. I appreciate the opportunity to preach the word to you this morning. And I thank Pastor Scott also for allowing me and inviting me to bring the word to you. We are studying the book of Titus and in chapter 3, verses 1 to 11 this morning. The letter of Titus was written by Paul to this young pastor or minister. But it was written to be read to the whole congregation. And so he's not only addressing Titus, but he's addressing the whole church, and how they have to live now that they are Christians, and what their emphasis in life needs to be now that they are Christians. Let me pray before I start. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for this time in which we can come together and meditate on your word. I pray, Lord, that you guide my thoughts and my words. And I pray that your Holy Spirit will abide in this place and guide us to our thoughts to Jesus. Father, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The first part of the passage that we read, verses 1 to 3, is a reminder to Titus, to remind the people of how to live. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, as slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. William Barclay, in his commentary on Titus, says that the Cretans, the people in Crete, were notoriously turbulent and quarrelsome and impatient of all authority. One of the Greek historians said of them that they were constantly involved in insurrections, murders, and wars among themselves. So they were pretty violent people without the Lord. But when Jesus came into their lives, their lives changed now. Because when Jesus comes, your thinking changes and your heart changes and your whole being changes. And he gives you a new heart and a new mind, a new perspective. And Paul tells this young minister to remind the people that they are now followers of Jesus and that they need to live according to Jesus and Jesus' love and teachings and according to what Jesus has done in their lives. We need to be reminded, and the work of the pastor is to remind us how to live our lives. And so Pastor Scott, every Sunday, he has to remind us how to live the Christian life, because we are forgetful and we have a weak constitution. We are physically weak. Our body is weak. Our flesh is weak. And our human nature is still sinful, even though Christ lives in us. And so we are always tempted by temptation. So we are always driven to sin, and we need to be reminded, and that's what the Word of God does, is remind us of who we are and how we need to live our lives. The first point in this message is that we live according to Jesus. We live according to our Lord Jesus Christ. And there are three things that Paul tells people in Crete, the Christians in Crete, to do. And the first one is to submit and to be obedient. Submission and obedience are part of the Christian life. But remember that when the Bible tells us to do things, it's because Jesus Christ is the one who gives us the motivation to live like that. And Jesus Christ is the one who is the power in us to live in that way. And he's also our example to live in that way. And that is the only way that we can obey the Word of God, the Bible. Submission and obedience for humans is very difficult. But yet it is very necessary. In every area of life, we need to submit and we need to obey. If we were not able to submit to any authority and be obedient to any authority, we would live in a complete war and chaos. But we need obedience and submission in society, in the home, in work, in the church. Everywhere we need to be submissive and to be obedient. But the Christian, as Christians, we submit as free people, as free persons, not as slaves. We don't have a blind obedience to authority, but we submit because we are free in Christ, first of all. So there's a different kind of submission that the Bible calls upon us, and that is the submissions of free people. Martin Luther, who was a very courageous Christian, in 1517, he posted 95 theses on the door of the Wittenberg Church in Germany, calling the whole church for a debate on the issue of indulgences. Indulgences, the church was selling indulgences at that time, were certificates that were sold to people to help their relatives in purgatory to get out of faster from purgatory by buying indulgences from the church. And Martin Luther was very outrageous at the way that they were selling indulgences. And he challenged the church because he knew the Bible. He had come to believe that salvation was through Christ, and it is a free salvation because of the death of Christ, and the forgiveness is free, and what the church was doing was wrong. And he wrote when he was condemned, he wrote a small book called On Christian Liberty, and he sent that to the Pope as to explain his views. And one of the main thesis of his book on Christian Liberty is that a Christian is a perfectly free lord of all, subject to none, and then a Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all. So he said, we are the freest of all people, but we submit to everyone. And we are servants of all people, but we are subject to all. So we are free because God has made us free, but yet we submit out of our own freedom. And he based that thesis on the Bible, for especially 1 Corinthians 9:19 and Romans 13:8. 1 Corinthians 9:19, for though I am free from all, I have made myself servant to all, a servant to all, that I might win more of them. So he said, I'm free, but I made myself a slave to everyone. And then Romans 13:8, no one anything except to love, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. And he also pointed to the example of Christ, who is Lord of all, but he was born of a woman and born under the law. So he was, at the same time, he was a free man, Jesus, and a servant. He was in the form of God, but he became in the form of a servant, of a man. So that is our motivation, is Jesus. We have been created in the image of God. We are little lords. God said, rule the earth and subdue it. But he is the Lord. And we submit to him. Whenever, and we submit to other in him. Whenever a person does not submit to anyone, then that person becomes a tyrant. Secondly, in this subject of submission and obedience, which is a very broad subject, we submit, first of all, our first allegiance is to God as Lord. We cannot compromise that allegiance to God. We submit to all the authorities, but our total allegiance is to Jesus Christ as Lord. Sometimes the government will ask the Christian to do things that go against their faith, and the Christian will have to obey God rather than men. The first Christians were told not to preach the name of Jesus because they were causing trouble. And they say, we must obey God rather than men. So they submitted in everything, the first Christians. But they would not submit in one thing, and that was in denying Jesus as the Lord and Savior. The first Christians, they turned their society upside down because they were living according to the principles of Jesus. They were not bringing about an armed revolution, and yet they changed the world because of the way that they live and the way that they love each other. And the book of Acts says that they They turned that society upside down because they were living by the principles of Jesus Christ. And it's interesting, my field of study is Christian history. The first 300 years of the Christian church are amazing years. The Christian faith changed the Roman Empire. And the cross overcame the sword of the Roman Empire. So if you want to get inspired about Christian faith, read the people of the first 300 years of Christianity, 400 years of Christianity. Read the what they wrote and their examples. As early as 112 A.D. after Christ, Pliny the Younger, who was a governor of Bithynia, he was executing Christians just because they were Christians. Not because of anything that they were doing, but just because they were Christians and they were unwilling to deny their faith. And he would interrogate them, and if they denied their faith, then they would let them go free. But if they didn't deny Jesus and offer a sacrifice to the statue of the emperor, then he would execute them. And he wrote letters to the emperor, the Roman emperor, Trajan, and he asked advice on what to do. And the emperor told him, do not seek out the Christians, but if somebody brings somebody and accuse the person of being a Christian, then you interrogate him. And if they deny the faith, then let them go. But if they don't deny the faith, then you execute them or you punish them. And that was a precedent that was set for the Christians. So they refused to offer a sacrifice to the Roman, the statue of the Roman emperor. It would have been easy for them to do that. But then they would have been denying the Lord. And so many people were executed just because they were accused of being Christians and they did not deny the Lord Jesus. A Christian leader named Ignatius, who was a bishop of Antioch, around 116, was taken prisoner, and they took him to Rome. And he was probably an older bishop at that time. And we don't know if he made it to Rome, but if he made it to Rome as a prisoner, most probably he was put to death in Rome, in the Roman arena, where the wild animals would devour the Christians. But we know the letters that he wrote to the Christian churches while he was taken to Rome. And we have them now. We can read his letters to the churches that he wrote as he was a prisoner on his way to Rome. And he wrote to some of the churches that we find in the New Testament. And in one letter to the Romans, he said that he was ready to die. And he said that at his death, I will be made a freedman of Jesus Christ, and I will rise up free in him. And so his faith was placed in the Lord. Going back to Martin Luther, when he was examined by the imperial court, he was before the Roman, the Holy Roman Emperor at that time. Martin Luther in 1521, he was before the emperor and the court and all the delegates from the church, and they asked him to recant, to deny his writings, because in his writing he had said that we are justified by faith alone, by grace alone. And he said, well, give me a one day. And the next day, he, in front of the whole court, imperial court, he said, I am convinced by the testimony of the scripture, unless I am convinced by the testimony of the scripture or by clear reason, I am bound by the scripture I have quoted, and my conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything, since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience. My God, help me. So we submitting everything except our allegiance to God as Lord and Savior. Now, in the Christian life, there must be submission, mutual submission. We must submit to one another. Paul said in Ephesians 5:21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. We need submission at church, at home, in marriage, in the Christian marriage. And without a mutual submission, there cannot be understanding. And even in our relationship with our children, there must be some mutual submission. There are times when we as parents will fail our children, and we will need to acknowledge our failures, and sometimes we will need to ask forgiveness. And we are, as parents, we are asked to serve also our children. And in the Christian marriage, even though the wife is called to submit and the husband is called to love the wife as Christ loved the church, but there must be that is possible only because there is mutual submission in Christ between husband and wife. And sometimes, most of the time we are called to serve each other as husband and wife. And in the church, there must be mutual submission. The pastor of a church is the leader and guide of the church, and yet he has to submit to the smallest one in the church, and he has to serve also the smallest one in the church. We need to have mutual submission in the church and not let our egos or our sinful nature take over. And then the second thing that Paul tells us to live according to Jesus Christ is by doing good works. Always be ready for every good work. Jesus Christ said, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they might see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Be ready too for every good work. As Christians, we need to be willing. Our flesh is not willing, but Christ in us makes us willing. We need to be willing, prepare, always ready for every good work. Set your heart and mind in Jesus Christ. He was always doing good. And he will show you many ways in which you can serve somebody in this earth. If we put our minds in Christ, he will guide us to good works. We are not saved by good works, but our faith results always in good works, in doing good to other people. And good works are important. A church, they're necessary. Church is necessary in the world in which we live, in our homes. And every good work is important. You know, there is no small and unimportant work. God blesses every work that we do, and people are blessed by every work that we do, even in perhaps the smallest thing are more important in this life. Think about somebody that you can bless by doing something small for that person. And do it. You know, a lot of times God puts a good idea in our heart and we don't do it. For some reason, we wait. Or then we start thinking too much about it. And then think too much about it and then we don't do it. I know a lot of times I think about things and then I start thinking about what if I say the wrong thing or what if I do this or do that. And I miss the opportunity. And then invest in somebody else's life. As a Christian, you have the opportunity to invest in somebody's life. Elizabeth Elliot was a wife of a missionary who, with other missionary couples, went to South America, to the Amazons, and they wanted to take the gospel to this Indian tribe, and the Indians took the lives of all the men, and the wives decided to stay and take the gospel to these people. And they did. And Elizabeth Elliot wrote in one of his books the following. She said, maturity starts with the willingness to give oneself. Maturity starts with the willingness to give oneself to other people. And I think that's very true. We mature when we are ready to give our lives. And in the gospel, that's what we do. We give our lives for other people. And then the third thing that Paul talks to Titus about is treating other people as Jesus would. Treat other people. And he gives a list of things of how to treat other people. And he says to Titus to remind the people, speak evil of no one. Avoid quarreling. Be gentle. And show perfect courtesy toward all people. Now, you know that the moment we have stopped reading this, we know we have failed. We cannot do this these things on our own and all the time and perfectly. It is only through Jesus Christ that we can even think of these things. Now, speak evil of no one. It has to start with the thinking, not only speaking but thinking evil of no one. How many of us can say that we have done that perfectly for one moment? And then avoid quarreling. And the word there is not a fight. Don't be a fighter. Don't be fighting all the time other people. Be gentle describes the man who does not stand upon the letter of the law, says Barclay. And this word that is translated gentle in this translation can be translated equitable, fair, mild, gentle, reasonable. The NIV has an interesting translation of this word and has used two words, peaceable and considerate. Be peaceable and considerate. And then the last word, courtesy towards all people, it can also be translated, show all gentleness to all men. Barclay says that this word describes the man whose temper is always under complete control. It's also translated meekness. The meekness in the Bible is being under the control of God. And so all of these things are necessary for our Christian life, our Christian homes, our Christian marriages, for the church, for the life of the church. And Jesus gives us the direction, the strength to do these things. It's very easy at home to lose the temper, and I'm speaking from personal experience. It's very easy to get angry, stressed out, and the people at home, are the ones that take most of the time that stuff from us, and we need to learn from Christ to teach us these things, to mold us. Especially if we have small children at home, we are under so much pressure today, financial pressures and pressures from work and misunderstandings at home. There's so many things in the home that can lead us to harm other people, and we need Christ to lead us in the marriage relationship, and then in the relationship with our children. But only in Christ we can do that. So Paul tells them, to live like Christ, to submit and obey, to be ready for every good work, and to treat each other as Jesus did. Now, the second point that I want to bring to you this morning is that we owe everything to God. We owe our salvation to Christ. Verses 5 to 7 say, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." It is not part of these verses, but God has blessed us with all that he has created, and we didn't do anything for him to do that, to do anything of that. But God has created a majestic universe. He is creator of everything. He's not the creation. He does not become the creation. Oh, yeah, we're not pantheistic. We do not believe that nature is God, but we believe that God has created nature and everything in it. But he's separate from it. He's Lord of everything. He sustains everything. And in the universe, we can see his beauty, we can see his power, his majesty, even his mystery, because we only know a little bit about the universe. And God shows himself through the universe, and we don't do anything, and yet he gives us everything. The way he created us is amazing. The human DNA or the chemical structure of the DNA was discovered in 1953 by Francis Crick and James Watson. Crick was not a believer. He was an atheist. But he said that at one point, he said, an honest man armed with all the knowledge available to us now could only state that in some sense, the origin of life appears at the moment to be almost a miracle. So many are the conditions which would have had to have been satisfied to get it going. Christian scientist Stephen Mayer, who has a master and a doctorate from Cambridge University, has studied the origin of life. He said that the coding regions of DNA have exactly the same relevant properties as a computer code or language. This kind of information is always the product of intelligence. Neither chance nor chance combined with natural selection nor self-organizational processes have the causal power to produce information. But we do know of one entity that does have the required causal powers to produce information, and that is intelligence. Only a super intelligent being could have created, the DNA structure that is a communication code. And so nature points to an intelligent designer. A super intelligent designer. And God, by being the creator, he's also the source of all truth, all love, all goodness, all reverence. Have you ever thought about where does our concept of goodness comes from? How do we know that there is truth? Why do we search for meaning if there is no meaning in life or in the universe? C.S. Lewis, a well-known Christian writer, C.S. Lewis was an atheist for many years, and he said, my argument against God was that the universe seemed so cruel and unjust. But how had I got this idea of just and unjust? A man does not call a line crooked unless he has some idea of a straight line. He said, what was I comparing this universe with when I call it unjust? So the same thought of injustice, he said, had to come from a principle of justice. And where did that come from? Where do I get that idea? Well, there has to be a creator who is the principle of truth. There has to be a truth. If we know what is unjust and unjust. He said that C.S. Lewis, again, if the whole universe has no meaning, we would never have found out that it has no meaning. Just as if there were no light in the universe and therefore no creatures with eyes, we should never know it was dark. And then he says, when you argue against him, you are arguing against the very power that makes you able to argue at all. So he said, it's like cutting off the branch that you are sitting on. God created everything, and he created us in his own image. You know, it is not a very ridiculous idea to think that God created us in his own image. The astronomers today tell us that the Earth is in a privileged position in the whole universe. And we are in a privileged position where there can be life on Earth. Oh. The galaxy that our Earth is on is a special kind of galaxy, a special type of galaxy. Not all galaxies are made the same. And then the position of the Earth in our galaxy is the safest position. It is a safe, very safe position. You know, there are very dangerous places in our own galaxy. And the center of our galaxy is a black hole. But yet we are positioned in the safest place in our galaxy. Christian astronomer Guillermo Gonzalez says that the universe was designed for scientific discovery by intelligent life. So we are placed in a position where we can observe the universe and we can discover the wonders of the universe. And then God made us in his own image, spiritual beings. And relational beings, and beings with a mission, and rational beings. We are the pinnacle of God's creation. He made us free, and Adam and Eve used their freedom to disobey God and rebel against God, and we have turned against God. And we have become separated from God and slave in a sinful nature. But God brings us his salvation to us. When Christ comes, he saves us. He reconciles us. He makes us new persons. When my father was a young adult. he was made by a missionary from the United States. my father became a Christian when he was a young adult, because his missionary brought the gospel to him. And see, Christ appeared to him, just like Christ appeared to these people in Crete. When the goodness and the loving kindness of God, our Savior, appear, he saved us. And that's what happened to my father. And then my father, when he got married, she shared the gospel with my mother, and she became a Christian. And my mother and my father raised us, children, in the gospel. And so I grew up receiving the gospel. And then as a young man, I made a public decision to follow Christ. I didn't have a dramatic experience, because I have been taught from since I was born. It was a natural decision for me to follow Jesus as Lord and Savior. And you know, when you grow up in church, sometimes you doubt your salvation because you don't have a dramatic experience. And there are times in my life where I question my salvation. But God always always reassured me, always gave me the assurance that I was His child, and that I am that I'm saved. What matters is your faith in Christ and your personal experience of God. He always made me know through the personal experience that He is with me, that He is my Lord and Savior. And I have no doubt now at all. But these the people in Crete, they had received the gospel, the goodness and loving kindness of God. When Christ comes and saves, how do we know that we are saved? Well, He said, we know the goodness and the loving kindness of God. And we know that through Jesus Christ, when He comes into our life. And I always have known the loving kindness and the goodness of God. And you know that it's not by any works that you have done, because there's nothing that we could have done to save us. But He chose to give His Son for us. Not because of anything we have done or we will ever do, but because of His mercy, it says the Bible there. Because of His mercy, because of His love. There is nothing that we can do to save ourselves. It has to be God, the one who saved us. We know a new nature in Christ. When we are Christians, we know a new nature in Christ. Matthew Henry says that this is a new prevailing principle of grace and holiness, which makes a man a new man, having new thoughts, desires, and affections. So we know a new nature in Christ. If it affects our thinking, our affections, our heart, our actions, everything in our lives. It is Christ in us, really. It's not in our own nature. We are sinful, but it is Christ in us. And it is a progressive work. It is something that God is making inside of us. We are not what we will be. He's working inside. His work of goodness and mercy. His work of transformation. It is called here regeneration or new birth. And we are always battling sin. Deep down in ourselves, we're always battling against sin. And here's where we have to put our minds on Christ. In our hearts in Christ. We know the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that brings us to Christ. We can sense the presence of the Holy Spirit in our own lives. And He will teach us. And we don't hear an audible voice, but we sense His presence with us. We know that we are a child of God, justified by His grace, which means we have been accepted based on the righteousness of Christ, based on the sacrifice of Christ, and we are put into a relationship with God that no one can take away. We are justified by grace. By grace, we are completely accepted by God because of the righteousness of Christ. And then we know that we have eternal life. We have the hope of eternal life. We know that we are here for a moment, but we know where we are going. We know our destination. We know that we have a place in heaven for us. Jesus said, I'll go and prepare a place for you. Matthew Henry said that grace is glory begun, as glory is but grace in its perfection. So his glory has begun by his grace, but it will be perfected in glory. And then we are saved because God is a Savior God. God is a saving God. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, all three are involved in our salvation. And we are saved because Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. The only way that we could be saved is by God himself becoming flesh. And that's not a very far away thought. God himself is a Savior God. He wants to save us, and he created us. And it is a mystery. The incarnation that God became flesh is a mystery that we cannot know by reason. But we can see what the Bible says. And the church has come to understand that that God, the Son, united himself with a human nature in the womb of Mary. From the moment of conception, the divine human nature, the divine Son, was united to a human nature and became one person and was born. And that person is Jesus Christ. He is man and God. He has a divine nature and a human nature. And because he is God and man, he can save us. God died for us. God gave his blood for us. And as a man, he could give his life. And so we are saved by this union of the human nature and the divine nature in Jesus Christ as one person. We are saved by his birth. We are saved by his life. His life is the only life that has completely honored God and has complete fellowship with God. So because he lived that kind of life, we can be saved. And we are saved by his death. No one becomes famous because of the way that they have died. No person's life is interesting to us, but the death of Jesus is something different. It was a sacrificial death on the cross. He paid for our sins. And he reconciled us to God in his death. And then in his resurrection, we are saved by his resurrection. He defeated death, and he lives. And we are saved by his life today as an intercessor. He lives to intercede for us every day. So we are saved because of Jesus. The last point, just to mention it, we must insist on the gospel always in the church. It has to be the center of our message, of our church life, our individual life, our home life. We cannot let anything take the place of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This morning, I want to make the invitation to you. Maybe you have not received Christ as your Lord and Savior, and today you you are deciding to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. God has spoken to you and has shown you the need for a Savior to be saved in your life. Maybe your need today is to be reassured of your salvation, to be sure that you are a child of God. You can ask the Lord to reassure that He is your Lord and Savior. Or maybe you want to ask God to help you with submission and obedience. Or perhaps you want to ask the Lord to show you how you can do good works to other people, how you can invest your life in someone else's life. Or maybe you want to say to the Lord, I want to be an instrument of your peace. Make me an instrument of your peace. So in that blue card, you can check your decision for today. Let us pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Father, thank you that you are a saving God. Lord, in your mercy, you have saved us. Father, we pray that Jesus and the gospel will be our central motivation in our lives, in our homes, our marriages, and in our church. Father, I pray for everyone here. I pray, Lord, that you minister to each one.